next to being in hell, the worst condition a person can be in is to be self-deceived. Next to being in hell, the worst condition a person can be in is being self-deceived. A person is self-deceived when he thinks he's a Christian, when in reality he's not. A self-deceived Christian may come to church week after week. He may be baptized. He may participate in the Lord's Supper. But in his heart, he has no love for Christ. In his heart, he has no love for the Word of God. He hardly goes to read the Word of God. He has no desire to fellowship with God's people. Sin does not pinch him. His ways are worldly. His friends are worldly. His desires and ambitions are worldly. And he does not invest into the kingdom of God either through his time or through his talents or through his treasure. He just comes to the church week after week and thinks he is fine. He's fine with God. Such a person is a self-deceived Christian. A non-Christian is actually in a better state than a self-deceived Christian. Because at least you can call the non-Christian to faith and repentance. But a self-deceived Christian, he comes to church week after week and he hears the message of faith and repentance and he never believes and he never repents of his sin. So, beloved people of God, this is a state that none of us want to be in. Now, as we come to this passage, beloved people of God, the people of God here in Jeremiah chapter 7 were in such a state. They were self-deceived. They came to the temple regularly. They offered burnt offerings and sin offerings. They loved the temple. They were very religious people. They were not atheists. They were very religious people. But they were self-deceived because they had no love for God in their hearts. They had no desire to obey Him. They had no desire to obey the Ten Commandments. They thought that just by coming to the temple, they were absolutely fine with God. And because of this, they were self-deceived. And God sent His prophet Jeremiah and gave the people of God a very stern warning. Amend your ways, amend your deeds, and do not trust in these deceptive words. Or else I will cast you out of my sight and I will send you away from this land which I have given to your forefathers. So God's basic message through His prophet Jeremiah to His people was this: don't be self-deceived. Don't be self-deceived. And this is the same message which comes to you and me today from this portion of scriptures, and that is, do not be a self-deceived Christian. Don't be a self-deceived Christian. Now, how can you avoid being a self-deceived Christian? You can avoid being a self-deceived Christian. Let me give you two ways. The first way to avoid being a self-deceived Christian is by not trusting in your traditions. By not trusting in your traditions. Do not trust in your traditions. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of God, all you men of Judah, and all of you who enter the gates to worship the Lord. And Jeremiah starts preaching a sermon. Now, before I go into the content of this sermon, I need to tell you when this sermon was preached. This sermon was preached early in the reign of the king whose name was Jehoiakim. I always get confused with this name. Jehoiakim. It was preached early in the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, how do we know this? We know this from Jeremiah chapter 26. Because Jeremiah chapter 26 contains the same event It describes the same event and it gives us more details about this event. If you read Jeremiah chapter 26, you will find Jeremiah preaching the same sermon. And Jeremiah chapter 26 gives a lot of background information, and it tells us that early in the reign of Jehoiakim, Jeremiah preached this sermon. Now all of you will be wondering, who in the world is Jehoiakim? Unless your Old Testament knowledge is good, you will not be able to know who Jehoiakim is. Jehoiakim was the son of the godly king Josiah. Jehoiakim was the son of the godly king Josiah. Josiah was one of the godliest kings Judah had known. Josiah reigned from 640 BC to 609 BC. He was before Christ. He reigned from 640 BC to 609 BC, and it was in the 13th year of King Josiah that Jeremiah started his ministry. And we read about that in chapter 1. Josiah was a godly king, and as I told you, he reigned between 640 to 609 BC, and it was in the 13th year of King Josiah that Jeremiah started prophesying. And it was during the reign of Josiah that they found the book of the law of the Lord. There was a man by the name Hilkiah. He found a scroll, and that scroll contained the book of the law of the Lord. And he said, "We have found the book of the law of the Lord." And he gave it to King Josiah. Now you can imagine the plight of God's people, the condition of God's people. They didn't even have the Bible with them. And it is not because, you know, somebody stole it from them. It is rather because they forgot to read it. The kings forgot to read it. The people did not pay any attention to the law of the Lord. And they ignored the law of the Lord so much that all the scrolls of the law of the Lord got buried. The people of God were not interested in hearing the word of God. So for a very long time, there was no Bible. There was no teaching. There was no preaching going on. And you can now understand why the people of God were so disobedient, because there was no confrontation from the word of God which was going on. And Hilkiah finds the scroll of the law of the Lord during the time of Josiah. And Hilkiah gives the scroll of the law of the Lord to Josiah, and Josiah reads it, and Josiah reads the whole of the law. It looks like he must have read the book of Deuteronomy. And after he reads the book of Deuteronomy, Josiah says, "We are in big trouble. We are in big trouble because we haven't even begun to start following the law of the Lord. In fact, we have been disobeying the law of the Lord left, right, and center. And God is going to bring upon us all the curses which are mentioned in the law of the Lord." And so Josiah repents. And Josiah says, "I do not want to lead my country into this kind of disobedience." And what he does is he institutes a lot of reforms. He cuts down all the Asherah poles. He breaks down all the idols. He breaks down the temples of Baal. He punishes their priests. He also makes the people of Judah celebrate the Passover. They celebrate the Passover after a very, very long time. They should have celebrated the Passover every year, but it looks like they are celebrating the Passover almost after a generation. And Josiah was someone who sought the law of the Lord and who sought the Lord himself with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. If you read the book of 2 Kings, it tells us that Josiah did not turn to the left or to the right, but he followed the law and followed God with all his heart. We all should pray that we would be like Josiah. Josiah was a great leader. An amazing leader who brought about a lot of reforms in Judah. But Josiah made one fatal mistake. Even though he was a very godly man, there was one big mistake he made, and that was to go and fight against Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not coming to attack Judah. Pharaoh was going to attack Assyria, but Josiah meddled into Pharaoh's affairs, and he did not ask the Lord whether he should go and fight Pharaoh, and so he got killed in a battle. And so in 609 BC, his life came to an abrupt end. He died very young. because of this one mistake that he made. He was a very godly king, but because of this unwise move of going and fighting Pharaoh when God had not sent him, he got killed in the battlefield. Now, once Josiah died, the people of God went back to their idolatry. Once Josiah died, people of God went back to their idolatries. They went back to their ways of disobedience. So it looks like the reforms which Josiah had instituted, they were not deep reforms. Of course, he was trying to reform, but these reforms had not reached the heart of God's people. They were not willing to obey the law of the Lord with all their hearts and soul and mind and strength. And so the moment Josiah died, the people of God went back to their old ways. And then they had wicked kings. And those wicked kings are the sons of Josiah. At first, the people of God installed a king. His name was Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, he was the son of Josiah. But he was king only for 3 months. Just for 3 months he was king, and Pharaoh Necho, who had defeated Josiah, Pharaoh Necho took Jehoahaz and he took him to Egypt, and Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, died in Egypt. The scripture does not have good things to say about Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz, it looks like, did not follow in the footsteps of his father, but he was a wicked man. So he went away to Egypt. And Pharaoh then replaced Jehoahaz with Jehoiakim. It is this Jehoiakim we read about in Jeremiah chapter 26. Pharaoh replaces Jehoahaz with Jehoiakim, and Pharaoh puts a very heavy tribute on Jehoiakim. Pharaoh says, you've got to give me so much silver, so much gold. You need to give me this tribute every year. And where will Jehoiakim go? Well, Jehoiakim has no other place to go but to simply tax his people. So he kept taxing the people of Judah. He kept taxing a lot of gold, a lot of silver. And so the people of God were living under a very oppressive regime. At this point of time, when Jeremiah was preaching, you know, you can think of it like this. The GST was almost 70%. You would like to live under a regime which gives GST 70%? No, right? We are complaining for 18%. These people were being taxed so much so that he can give money and gold and silver to Pharaoh. Now, this should have given the people of God a pause. They should have said, God said that if we obey his commandments, then God will make us the head of the nations and not the tail of any nation. If we obey God's commandment, then he will lift us high above all nations. If we obey God's commandment, we will be the ruler of other nations and not be under their tyranny and not be under their oppression. But here we are being ruled in a way by Pharaoh. We are being ruled by Egypt. It was out of this country that God brought us out. It was to this country God told us you should never return. And here we have Pharaoh Necho. He is dictating terms to our king, King Jehoiakim, and we are under such great oppression. There must be something wrong with us. We probably have disobeyed. We need to do some soul searching. We need to do some introspection. We need to find out where we have disobeyed the Lord. See, this is how the people of God should have thought. But unfortunately, the people of God do not think this way. And they just go to the temple. And they just go about doing the rituals of the temple as if it's just daily business. There is no introspection. They just go to the temple. They offer their burnt offerings, offer their sin offerings. But there is no prayer which is coming from the heart. There is no love for God. There is no love for God's people. And there is no introspection at all. And that is why God sends Jeremiah to preach to them. God sends a reformer. God sends a powerful preacher. And God tells Jeremiah, go and preach to these people. And Jeremiah stands up right in the gate of the temple. You know, this is like going to Vidhan Sabha and calling the people who are ruling us to faith and repentance. That's the kind of boldness which Jeremiah had. And in fact, Jeremiah chapter 26 says that people immediately arrested him and they wanted to put him in prison and they wanted to persecute him. Jeremiah knew the cost of preaching, but Jeremiah went, stood in the gate of the temple, and he called the people of God. And he said, "Hear all you people of Judah, and all of you who are in Jerusalem, and all of you who enter the gates of the temple." So it looks like it was a festival time. Not only people from Jerusalem, but even people from Judah were coming into the temple. So it looks like it was either Passover or the Feast of the Tabernacles. So there was a big crowd. And all of these people were coming, and Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says to all of you: amend your ways. Amend your ways, amend your deeds, and do not keep on believing in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It's of no avail. Amend your ways, follow my law. Do justice one with another. Take care of the fatherless, the widow, and the oppressed, and the foreigner. Do not go after Baals. Do not shed innocent blood. Do not practice oppression. Do not practice violence. Then I will let you live in this land. If you simply keep trusting in these deceptive words, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, I'm going to cast you out of my sight. This was the message which Jeremiah had for God's people. The basic gist of Jeremiah's message was this: religious observance without obedience is of no use. Religious observance without obedience is of no use. This is just another way of saying what God said to Saul: I desire obedience and not sacrifice. You keep giving me sacrifice without obedience, it's of no use. Obedience, sacrifice without obedience is of no use. That's what Jeremiah is saying to God's people here. It looks like the people of God had put their trust in the temple more than in God himself. They had put their trust in this building. They had put their trust in the temple. They thought that since, you know, the temple was in their midst, God can never send enemies into their midst. That because the temple was in their midst, they were eternally protected. Their logic was, oh, after all, it was God who asked Solomon to build the temple. It was God who put his name in the temple. God is the one who dwells in our midst. And God is the one who has promised to protect the temple. Therefore, we are safe. Now, God had indeed promised to protect the temple. God had indeed promised to protect Jerusalem. God had indeed put his name in the temple. God was the one who indeed commanded Solomon to build the temple. And God said, I will make sure that I will defend this city. But all of it was conditioned. God said, I will protect the city, I will protect the temple if you obey me. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29 is all about. If you obey me, I will make you the head of the nations. If you obey me, I will lift you up above every nation. If you obey me, all other nations will come under you and you will not come under any other nation. But if you disobey me, then God vividly describes in Deuteronomy chapter 29, I will bring nations against you and they will besiege you and they will completely destroy you. God said all of these things very clearly to the people of God in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29. But the people of God forgot about all of these things. They didn't want to hear all of these things. Their ears were itching to hear, you know, a message which is, oh, God will never do anything to you. You can do whatever you want. You can continue in your sins and in your transgressions and in your abominations, but you're still the people of God. That's why they kept on bringing to themselves all kinds of false preachers. You know, the people of God had put their security in the temple. You know, it reminds me of all of these nations, nuclear-powered nations, all of these nuclear-powered nations, including India. We have put our trust in our nuclear weapons. We think as long as we have nuclear weapons, nobody can come and destroy us. Okay? So, today our nuclear weapons are our gods. In a similar way, these people thought the temple is something like their nuclear weapon. As long as they have the temple in their midst, nothing will happen. Nobody will come and harm them. They had become superstitious about their temple. And they started to revere the temple more than God himself. What should have been a means to an end became an end. And beloved people of God, this can become our condition as well. This can become our condition as well. We too can start putting our trust in our traditions rather than God. You know, it's a very subtle thing, but it can happen and it has happened. We can start putting our trust in our traditions rather than in God himself. See, you can put your trust in the fact that you have been born in a Christian family. And you can say, I've been born in a Christian family. Just like these people, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. You can start making that slogan, but that does not save you. Just because you are born in a Christian family does not save you. Or you can say, I do my daily devotions. Or you can say, I attend the church every week. Or you can say, I know Reformed theology. Or you can say, I'm a Reformed Presbyterian. Well, none of these things will save you. You know, it's a little like this. Say someone gives you a gift. He gives you a gift. And he gives you a gift. He wraps the gift nicely in a gift wrapper. Okay? And he gives you that gift which is wrapped in a gift wrapper. And you receive that gift from this person. And then you get enamored by the gift wrapper. You forget about the gift. You don't use the gift, you don't enjoy the gift, and you get so enamored by the gift wrapper, you go gaga over that gift wrapper, you start focusing your attention on the gift wrapper, and that gift is set aside. Well, what will that person think about you? He will think that you're foolish. If I were in that position, he will think that I'm foolish. Well, that's exactly what was happening with the people of God here, and that's exactly what can happen with us. See, Christ comes wrapped in a gift wrapper to all of us. I'm not saying being born in a Christian family is a bad thing. In fact, it is a tremendous privilege. It's a tremendous privilege to be born in a Christian family. And through the nourishing, through the admonition of the fathers and mothers, often people come to know Jesus Christ at a very young age. I've seen it myself. So Christ comes wrapped, you can say, in the gift wrapper of a Christian family. It is not wrong to do daily devotions. In fact, as you start doing daily devotions, you will come to know Christ more. As you come to the church week after week, the word of God is preached, the sacraments are given like it is going to be given today, and you can come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Reformed theology is a good thing. Reformed Presbyterianism is a good thing. I would want all of you to be Reformed Presbyterian. But remember something, we should not put our trust in all of these things. On whom should we put our trust? We should have put our trust only in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ alone who has died for your sins. It is Jesus Christ alone who has risen up from the dead for your justification. Your sins have been taken from you and it has been imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness has been given to you. It has been imputed to you. We are saved only by Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our traditions. You will not be saved by just doing these activities. These activities should lead you to a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, all of these things are a means to an end. Anytime the means itself becomes an end and you start putting your trust in that means, we have started deceiving ourselves. You know, just like these people, the temple is a good thing. They should go to the temple. But instead of trusting in the Lord, they started trusting in the temple. They looked at a means as an end, whereas it should have been just a means. You know, there's a famous hymn which says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." That's a very true statement. All other ground is sinking sand. So make use of all of these gift wrappers which God has given you in order to enjoy the gift, in order to use the gift. in order to cherish that gift. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 or 9, I don't know which one, he says, Jesus Christ is our indescribable gift. Jesus Christ is the pearl of great price. He is the one who died for your sins. And He alone can save you, not our traditions. So the first way to avoid being a self-deceived Christian is to stop putting your trust in traditions. Do not put your trust in traditions. The second way by which we can avoid being self-deceived Christians is by practicing continual repentance. By practicing continual repentance. Let me look at a few more verses here. Let me read on verses 8 to 10. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered? Only to go on doing all of these abominations? You know, the people of God were breaking the Ten Commandments. The people of God were breaking the Ten Commandments. The people of God were breaking the first four commandments by going to the temple of Baal. They used to come to the temple of the Lord, but they also used to go to the temple of Baal. They wanted to cover all bases, it looks like. You know, all religions lead to the same God. It looks like that was their philosophy. I'll go to the temple, I'll go to the temple of Baal as well. They didn't understand that God claims exclusive rights over them. And we saw in chapter 5 what used to happen in the temple of Baal. There was religious prostitution going on. So people were literally prostituting themselves with these false gods. And then we see the people of God breaking the other six commandments as well. We saw in chapter 5 that each man was named after his neighbor's wife. There was a sexual revolution going on. Adultery had become commonplace. What should have been an abomination in the sight of God's people had become the norm. You know, very much like our day and age, isn't it? You know, today, if you are not living in, your friends will scorn you. If you say, I'm a virgin, they will scorn you to death. To be a virgin and to protect your chastity before marriage, it is a thing which is looked down upon. What is displeasing in the eyes of God has become a norm in our society, and it looks like that's what happened in the country of Judah as well. The people of God were not only committing adultery. God says, will you steal and murder and swear falsely? They were murdering people. They murdered all of the prophets of the Lord. Isaiah got sawn in two. And Jeremiah's life would also have been taken away if God had not protected him. In fact, Jeremiah had to go to Egypt and he had to die there. Because the disobedient people of God, they forced Jeremiah to go to Egypt against his will. As we saw in chapter 6, there was violence, there was oppression, there was no justice given to the fatherless, there was no justice given to the widow or to the foreigner. They were exploiting poor people, and the rich people were becoming richer and richer and richer, and they never cared for the poorest of God's people. From prophet to priest, from a tribal head to an ordinary father, everybody had become corrupt to the core. But the people of God, even though they were not keeping the Ten Commandments, they were very fixated with what we can say, the ceremonial law. They were not keeping the moral law of God. The moral law of God is the Ten Commandments. That's what we call the moral law. They were not keeping the moral law, but they were keeping the ceremonial laws. They were going to the temple, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They were offering burnt offerings. They were offering sin offerings. They had a priesthood. They had sacrifice. They obeyed all of these laws concerning the ceremonies which God had commanded them. But when it came to the moral law, they did not obey the moral law of God. To love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the summary of the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. So they drove a wedge between the ceremonial law and the moral law, whereas the ceremonial law and the moral law, they are connected. The ceremonial law is nothing but an outward expression of the moral law. You keep the ceremonial law because you keep the moral law. God wanted his people to keep all commandments, including the Ten Commandments. God wanted his people to keep the ceremonial law as an expression of keeping the moral law. God wanted his people to obey him outwardly and also inwardly. God did not want any dichotomy. But the people of God separated the ceremonial law from the moral law and only obeyed the ceremonial law, and that too not fully. Now, beloved people of God, why do you think this is the case? Why do you think it is easier to follow the ceremonial law and not the moral law? Well, the reason for that is it is easier to do outward things, but it is very, very hard to obey God from the bottom of your heart. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself requires effort in the Holy Spirit. You need to humble yourself and you need to ask God for grace. And these people were not doing it. And beloved people of God, this can be a tendency that we too can have. We too can just come to the church week after week, as I just told you. We can be baptized, we can participate in the Lord's Supper, we can even come to some of these church meetings. But how is your life, Monday to Saturday? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And do you love your neighbor as you love yourself? You know, Jesus Christ hates the attitude of mere outward religious observance. Jesus Christ hates that attitude. This is what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 to 24. This is what Jesus said. Let me read it out to you. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Jesus pronounces a woe. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and faithfulness and mercy. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other. So here you see, Jesus clearly tells the Pharisees, you should not neglect the weightier matters of the law, which is what the Ten Commandments is. It's the weightier matter of the law. It's the moral law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. But what the Pharisees were doing was, just like the people in Jeremiah chapter 7, they were conforming themselves to the outward religious requirements of the law. They were tithing mint and cumin and dill, but they were devouring widows' houses. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 23 of the Pharisees. You devour widows' houses. In Mark chapter 7, we read that the Pharisees were so wicked and that they were so hypocritical that they wouldn't even support their own father and mother. They would say, whatever I need to give to you for your sustenance, I've given it to God. That is my korban. And so they were violating the fifth commandment, left, right, and center. And they did not take care of their own father and mother. An explicit violation of the Ten Commandments. And so Jesus pronounces this woe on them. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now let's imagine that Jesus Christ is here today, physically. He's present here today, physically. What would Jesus Christ say of Anugrah RP Church? Would he say from this pulpit, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, people of Anugrah RP Church? Or would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ on the final day, would he say, woe to you, you hypocrite? Or would he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Enter into the joy of your master. Well, I am very sure that all of us want to receive that commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the commendation that all of us want to receive. And how can we receive that commendation, brothers and sisters? We can receive that commendation only and only if, let me make this very clear, not by your works, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not saved by our good works. We are saved only by the good works of Jesus Christ. You need to first know that you are a sinner. You cannot keep God's law perfectly. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's righteousness has been given to you, should be given to you, and your sins should be imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So only by becoming a Christian through true faith in Christ can you receive this good commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. The Pharisees did not receive a good commendation, not because they did not keep the law. Of course, that is also a reason, but because they never failed to trust. They never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, they never kept the law of God. So the first thing you need to do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus. But true faith always produces obedience. True faith always produces obedience. Just like how a body without a soul is dead, faith without works is dead. That's what we read in James chapter 2. Just like how the soul animates the body, in a similar way, true faith animates repentance and obedience in us. None of us who have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can be without obedience and repentance. So, beloved people of God, I want to ask you a few questions so that you can determine whether you are obeying God and whether you are repenting of your sins. Let me ask you a few questions. Do you murder your brothers and sisters in your heart by hating them? Do you murder your brothers and sisters in your heart by hating them? Do you pierce their hearts with sharp words? Do you slay your brothers and sisters with sarcastic speech? Do you assault your brothers and sisters by yelling and shouting at them? Well, all of these are ways by which we murder our brothers and sisters. Because that's what it says in 1 John chapter 1 and 2 and 3, that if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. And murderers cannot inherit the kingdom of God, beloved people of God. Jesus Christ did not hate you. Jesus Christ loved you. The reason Jesus loved you is not because you are worthy to be loved. You are worthy to be hated, but Jesus still loved you because of his great love. And he died for your sins. Beloved people of God, we should not hate our brothers and sisters. We should not be speaking sarcastic speech, caustic words, yelling and shouting. These are out of place for a Christian. None of us can love our brothers perfectly, but we can make a substantial progress in this area. And you can make substantial progress in this area through the Holy Spirit of God. Ask the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit in great measure. Let me ask you another question. Do you commit adultery in your heart by watching porn? Do you commit adultery in your heart by masturbation? Do you commit adultery in your heart by imagining impure thoughts? Well, it ought not to be that way, brothers. You ought to ask for forgiveness because Jesus died for these sexual sins, and you do not want to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ afresh with your sexual sins. Sexual sins can be hard to break, but you can break it through the power of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who have been set free from sexual sins. I'm not saying that if you commit sexual sin once in your life, you're going to go to hell. That's not what I'm saying. But you can be substantially free from sexual sins and temptations as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you put in place every measure to get rid of them, and as you are led by the Holy Spirit of God. Do not be under the yoke of sexual sins. Sexual sins will give you fleeting pleasures, but they give you everlasting guilt and pain and misery. Let me ask you another question. Do you steal by not giving to God? Do you steal by hoarding up money for yourself? Do you give your tithes? Do you give your offerings? Jesus Christ gave everything of himself to you. God gave his beloved son to you. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 that though the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor so that you through his poverty might become rich. Beloved people of God, none of us are perfect in our obedience. None of us are perfect in our repentance. We cannot be because we still have sin nature within us. But remember what Galatians chapter 5 said. Galatians chapter 5 said that we are led by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is with us. He is the one who works in us. And he gives us the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Do not be under the yoke of slavery. You can never be perfect in your obedience, but you can be renewed day by day into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find greater and greater freedom from these sins, and you can walk in holiness because God has given you the Lord Jesus and he has given you his Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul means when he says in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12 and 13, work out your salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who works in you both to do and to will his good purpose. This is the business, the lifelong business of every Christian. No Christian is perfect, but a Christian continually repents of his sin and he continually strives to obey the law of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you should be able to say this about yourself, which John Newton said about himself. He said, I'm not where I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. I'm not what I should be. None of us will be there. But I'm not what I used to be. I am what I am by the grace of God. You have to keep on progressing, brothers and sisters. So let us avoid being self-deceived Christians. A Christian, a true Christian, is one who practices continual repentance and who strives to keep the moral law of God. A self-deceived Christian is the one who does not bother about obedience. So let us be away from this deception that we are not required to keep the law of God. We are required to keep the law of God, not in order to earn salvation, but in order to show our thankfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. In conclusion, let me say this. We have entered a new year, haven't we? And in this new year, as I told you last week, we make many resolutions. We make a lot of new year resolutions. I'll go to the gym every day. I will read so many books. I will save up so much money. I will go to this place. I will go to that place. Well, let me give you two resolutions which you should have for this year and for every year henceforth. Your first resolution should be, I will love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I will make use of every means which God has given me to do this. I will make use of church attendance, I will make use of quiet time, I will make use of Christian heritage, I will make use of Reformed theology, I will make use of Reformed Presbyterian tradition, I will make use of all of these things to draw near to Christ, but I will not put my trust in any of these things. That's the first resolution you should have. And the second resolution you should have is, I will love my neighbor as I love myself. And whenever I sin against them, I will repent. And I will ask God to give me the Holy Spirit in great measure so that I will keep on behaving like the Lord Jesus Christ and that I will be conformed into his image. Beloved people of God, may God give us grace and may God enable us so that we will not be self-deceived Christians, but that we will be true Christians. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you that your word is so clear on its requirements. Lord, we can't be perfect, but you have given us your Spirit in great measure. And you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who has, Lord, died for our sins. Lord, so I pray that by your grace, you would enable us, Lord, to be sincere, to be devoted Christians. And Lord, that none in this room would be a self-deceived Christian. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.